Children are dismissed.
Thank you, guys. Thank you very much. If everybody wants to open up your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. And you probably all guessed it, I'm not Pastor Harris. Pastor Harris is away in the Dominican Republic. They brought a lot of discipleship programs down there, him and Winston. They went down there to kind of help the church down there grow. And so he'll be back, like Diane said, tomorrow night. And then they're going away to visit Jonathan after that, too. He's graduating. And I spoke to him yesterday. He's doing quite well, too. So if you want to open up to Judges chapter 6, we're going to go over the historical document here of Gideon. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Just seeing how God's power is in this is just wonderful. And the way I got into this is that Cindy and I were going through our devotions together, and I believe I heard a sermon, and I'm like, you know, hon, let's read Gideon and see, you know, read the story just to be reminded of it. It's one of those things that you read it and you kind of just blow over, like, oh, wow, Gideon defeated a big army and stuff like that. But there's so much in here that God revealed to us, and some of the things that Gideon went through, Cindy and I, we went through kind of on a smaller scale. We didn't lead an army or anything like that. Well, Monique sometimes is an army in herself, but but really, though, you know, as we go through it, those just examples in my life that I'll share with you guys, it shows how God worked things all out and how I know in your guys' life, too, you guys had your so-called Gideon moments. So I just want to start off here with Judges, a little background on it. It got the name from Judges chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where it says, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. Talk about Israel. As the Lord had spoken, and as the Lord had sworn to them, so they were severely distressed. And the Lord raised up judges who would deliver them from the hands of those who plundered them. So Israel is constantly doing wrong through Judges. Judges is really kind of more of a sad book. Even the way it ends, it says that everybody did what's right in their own eyes. It kind of sounds like the United States today, or just the world in general today. It's kind of scary how this book ends. And you see that there's a constant theme throughout Judges. It's rebellion, retribution, which is punishment. I had to look that up because I had to make sure. And repentance and rescue. And the theme here in chapter 6 and 7 are the same thing. We see what Israel does wrong. They rebel. There's a punishment for that. Then they repent. And then there's a rescue. And it would be nice if they just stuck to that and just the rescue and they're done and continue growing. But they don't. They don't, which is sad. So let's open up. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 to start here. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock, their tents, and they would come in like locusts. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to God. Now, like I was just mentioning, chapter 6, it starts off with Israel was doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and their consequence for sin was that they were being oppressed by Midian for 7 years. Now, the Bible doesn't yet mention what sin they committed. We don't get to that till verse 10. But we can easily look and say, especially if you study the Bible a lot, that you can look and say and see that, oh, here goes Israel messing up again. We see it so many times that we see Israel, God saves them, you know, Israel goes back to evil. But the reason why we can easily say that here they go messing up again, is because really, it's one of those things is that because we see the whole story, we see their whole life, we see everything that they went through. And if you really want to think about it, if you put your own name there and somebody looks at a biography of your own name, they could say, oh, look at Phil, here he goes doing this again. Or look at whoever, here they go doing that again. You know, it's one of those things where it's just like, we're so quick to judge Israel, but it's like, it almost is like looking at a mirror, because they may have, we'll find out later, they were looking at idols, but we put idols in our life, we do different things in our life, whatever the struggle is, put things ahead of God. And that's what they did. Continue on in verse 2 through 5. we see that they're hiding in dens and caves. And the Mennonites and Amalekites will come into the land and they will destroy everything. So Israel will work, they will work really hard to plant their food, put it all out, did it, and then the enemy will come, like it says, like locusts, and would take everything. I just find it too interesting that the Bible mentions even locusts, because remember in Exodus 10:15, one of the plagues were locusts against the Egyptians. And it was so bad that the locusts darkened the land. And this is kind of the same thing we have. Instead of actual locusts, we have people this time coming, and God is using them as a punishment against Israel to get their mind back on them. They're trying to realize that, hey, you're doing something wrong. Something is going on here. And he does the same thing for us too. In our sin, God punishes us because our sin needs to be punished, but also he punishes us too so that we get our focus back on him. And just one of those things where it's like, you know, he's like, hey, I'll use myself again, or Jimmy, or whoever. But, hey, get your focus back over here. You're doing wrong. You're not doing right. And the degree depends, a lot of times it depends on the person. Some people are quick, depending on what it is, to learn, oh, yeah, I know, don't do that. Oh, yeah, sometimes some people are just like, they do it, and they keep doing it, and go from there. I remember my mom's here, so I'll use this example. Between me and my brother, I was more of, my mom said don't do it, I either wouldn't do it or I'd be sneaky about it. My brother was more that, he was just brash and he was do it. I remember one time, we were living in Brooklyn, and my mom always told us, don't touch the stove. One day my brother decided to touch the stove and it lit like paper on fire. And my mom comes running in because he yelled. I was in the kitchen. I yelled. My mom comes running in, and my brother's like, I'll never do that again. Like, he was serious. Like, and he never touched the stove again. But it goes to show that my whole point is that God allows punishment and things to get worse and worse and worse till sometimes we eventually learn. And hopefully we come back to him. Let's continue on to verse 7. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that he sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and disposed of them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You should not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Now, just like I was talking about, we see that the oppression got so bad that Israel finally cried out to the Lord. And the Lord sent them, I guess not what they're hoping for, he sent a prophet, sent somebody to tell them what they're doing wrong. And the prophet reminded them that, you know, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt, and he paved the way for you to get to the promised land. And then the prophet tells them, you have not obeyed the Lord, and you're worshiping false gods. This is a sin that they're committing, worshiping false gods. And, you know, to me, it's kind of disturbing because Israel doesn't realize the sin. They don't realize the sin they're doing. They don't realize these events are occurring because they're not following God. They're reminded multiple times not to have any other gods. You know, we all know the Ten Commandments, not have any other gods before him. And they're crying out, like, why is this happening to us? Why is this going on with us? But the reason what it is, I believe, is that when you go and sin, a lot of times there's that voice saying, don't do that, don't go that way. You know, hey, it's the Holy Spirit saying, don't go that way. You ignore it. It still says it. You ignore it. Before you don't even hear it, and before you know it, that sin, because you think it's the right way to go. You think, like cursing, you know, you're not supposed to do it, not supposed to do it. Before you know it, it's sliding off your tongue, and you don't even notice you're doing it, or you think it's okay to get away with it and do it. But we have Ephesians 4:29. It tells us how to speak. It clearly tells us, and also not to be conformed to this world in Romans 12:1-2. You know, so when you're in a sin long enough, it twists your way of thinking. You go down a certain track, and it twists your way of thinking. You think, what I'm doing is right. You know, what I'm doing is fine. And you look at other people like, what's wrong with them? But then what happens is that God will send somebody or something will happen to show you, hey, you're not doing right. And hopefully we listen to them. Hopefully we see that. He sent a prophet here. But, you know, people have to come aside and say, hey, what you're doing is not in line with the Bible. You're cursing. There's a lot of verses on what it says about how our speech should be. You're doing this. There's a lot of verses about what this is. I'm here to help you. Not coming at you attacking. I'm here to help you so that you know where you're going offline and what God wants from us. And I've talked to people. People talk to me. And one of the things I learned is that, you know, you come to them humbly. Hey, you know, I'm going to use Jimmy a lot because me and him are really close. But we talk to each other. We hold each other accountable and say, hey, you got to work on this. You got to work on that. Watch doing this. Watch doing that. You know, different things like that. And you come as a humble person. So if you're the one going to somebody, you should talk to them humbly. Hey, I notice you're doing this. And if you're the one being talked to, even if they come to you humbly, listen to what they're saying first before you just jump down their throat and say, what are you talking about? And a lot of times, if you're jumping down their throat and say, what are you talking about? There's probably a big issue there. Going back to the verse 2, the other problem here is too is that they, you know, Israel strayed away from God, and you would think the previous generation told them, hey, we've learned this lesson many times. When we stray away from God, this is what happens. It doesn't go good for us. And, you know, maybe I would gather they did tell them, maybe they didn't, but the way I think about it is that they're telling their kids, don't do this. Our kids, you know, they don't always listen, you know, I still consider myself a kid, but I guess I'm not anymore. But I have a kid. So, but she doesn't always listen. We're a broken record. And once again, my mom used to say, broken record. She had this face on, and I'd be like, why the heck does she have this face on? And now I have that face on. I come home, and Cynthia has that face on. And my mom's here too, by the way. Hopefully I'm not embarrassing her. But it's just one of those things where I'm just like, I understand because we don't listen. And God is so patient where we think we've hit our breaking point in listening. You know, God is so patient where he's still patient, where he continues to put up with our mess. He really does. And I'm going off topic, but especially I notice in my marriage when Cynthia and I, we have issues and stuff like that. It's like, you know, okay, we offended each other. We got to ask for forgiveness. And then there's always that party like, well, they may do it again. They may do whatever it is again that they have a struggle with. But then I remember, well, God forgive me this much on the sins I did, and he keeps on forgiving me. I should do that with anybody that offends me as well, too. Let's continue on to verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all these miracles which our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up for Egypt? Now we see verse 11 here starts off with a Christophany, which is basically an appearance of God in a humanly bodily form in the Old Testament. This is before the crucifixion. And we see that Gideon, he's beating wheat out of a wine press to get the grains to fall, and he's not doing this in the ideal conditions. I didn't look too much into this, but from what I understand is that, one, he's not really using the right tools to do it, and two, you're supposed to do this like on top of a hill so that as you beat it, the wind kind of helps aid it so it falls down and whatnot. But he's doing it, he's under a tree because he's hiding from the Midianites because, as we read before, they're taking his food. So who knows what could happen. Midianite could be walking around, see him taking his food, just come by and grab it, or they watch where it falls, and when he goes to go get more stuff, they come and take it. So he's not doing this the ideal conditions. But anyway, while he's doing this, the Lord appears to him and it says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And you could imagine the look on Gideon's face like, who the heck is he talking about? Like, there's no warriors here, you know. And Gideon just quickly asked a question, you know, why is this happening? Where are the miracles to get out of this, you know, get us out of this mess? And sadly, this is one of Gideon's kind of shortcomings. He was blinded to the sin too. If he really thought it through, he would see, like, this is happening because Israel's worshiping idols. It's even going on in his own house, as we're going to see in a second. You know, and that's the thing, is that, kind of going back to what I just said, is that we got to evaluate our own lives to make sure that we are not blinded to sin. We got to make sure that the sins that are going on in our lives, we got to quit all the time, go through the Bible, go through the Word, read it, pray, make sure, Lord, is there something I'm doing wrong? And we're not perfect. If you think you're perfect, come talk to me. We'll take 10 seconds and we'll, you know, because you just lied. You're not perfect. So, just keep evaluating life and use other people to help point it out. God, you know, use other people. Have accountability partners. You know, our spouses are good, but sometimes it could cause arguments because it's our spouses, you know. But it's good to have people even outside the house that know you that say, hey, you need to work on this. This is where you fall short on. We also got to remember, too, that, you know, we're also, too, in a sin-cursed world. And just because, I just want to drive this home, just because something bad happens to us doesn't always mean that we're in sin. Remember in Job, his friends were like, hey, you got to be doing something wrong because, you know, God is punishing you so bad. Ended up it wasn't. It was trials that he was going through. God was sending him Charles's way to show, to prove a point to Satan. So I just want to make sure I drive that home, that it's, I'm not saying because of every time something bad happens is we're in sin. A lot of times it is. But there's also times when there is trials that God will send our way, and that's to build our faith. Let's continue on in verse 14. Then the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." Now we see here the Lord doesn't even answer Gideon's questions about from before about why is this happening, where are the miracles. He just quickly assigns him to a task. He says, "Gideon, you're going to lead the army to take care of Midian. You're going to take care of Midian." And Gideon's response is, he is the weakest of the weak. And he thought of himself as very much insignificant. But he says something, that the Lord says something that I believe is some of the most encouraging words in the Bible. If everybody looks there, it says, "I'll be with you." You know, those are some words where we see that it should give us the ultimate peace. And sadly, it doesn't a lot. Sometimes it does. We just sung, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know, it's just focusing that God is with us is the best thing we can happen. The Bible talks about, why fear man who, could just kill you, but fear God who's the author of your soul. And it's showing that our fear is put in the wrong spot a lot of times. It's put in man instead of God, you know. And it's just something we really, really got to watch, is that when God has sent us to a task, you know, it's okay. It's in some ways it's humble to say, okay, I'm not powerful enough, but you also should add on, I also know, Lord, with you, I know I can do it. With you following you, I know I can do it. Also, too, as we continue on, that he, you know, what should have given Gideon peace, too, he tells Gideon the future. He says, you are going to. He didn't say, you might, you maybe. You're going to take care of the Midian army. And we see the same scenario with Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when he's sent to Israel, or sent to rescue the Israelis from the Egyptians, too. Moses was like, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. And he was trying to give excuses. He stutters and this, and God had quick answers. I'm going to send you somebody else, you know, Aaron, and I'm going to do this. And he's like, and I'll be with you. And, you know, we got to remember, too, if the Lord assigns us to a task, we got to remember he is with us. He'll give us what we need to accomplish it. You know, a few verses come to mind through this. Is one of the more famous ones is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. A lot of times that scripture is pulled out of context. I know if anybody watches sports, a lot of sports athletes have it on their shirts, on their gloves, or do that. And it's not, God's not going to give us strength to go sin. God's not going to give us strength to go out drinking or do what's wrong. He gives us strength to do his work. So just keep that in mind when you read that verse. Don't just put it for anything. It's the things that God wants us to do that he has in his word. Also, we have Luke 1:37 when the angel's talking to Mary. For nothing will be impossible with God. That's something that's pretty plain and simple right there. Nothing is impossible with God. That'd be a capital N on a nothing if you really want to think of it that way. Then Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? So it doesn't matter who is against us. It doesn't matter who it is. Government, whoever, somebody a lot bigger than us, whoever it is. We have God. We have probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible, David and Goliath. It shows that he had God with him. Goliath did it. David won. God won, actually. Let's continue on in verse 17. So Gideon said to him, "If I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you speak with me." And there'll be just one important side note here. There's four assurances that God's going to show him that Gideon should be doing this. Continue on in verse 18. "Please do not depart from me here until I come back to you and bring my offering out and lay it before you." And he said, "I will remain until you return." Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. And he put the meat in the basket and broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. Then the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock. Pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was with the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O God, For now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it The Lord is Peace. To this day, it's still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So just, I'm not going to stay here too much time, but basically Gideon made a meal and he brought it out to the Lord. And just shows the Lord's power here. He just reached out with his staff and the fire consumed the meal. And then after the Lord left, Gideon thought he was going to die. And reminded of that nobody could be in the presence of God, but it was God. Remember with Moses, God just let everybody just see his afterglow. Let Moses see his afterglow, and his face was bright. So Gideon probably has this in his mind, like, oh boy, I'm dead now. I just talked to God. And if you really go back and read, you really think about it, Gideon kind of missed the point. If he's dead, he can't rescue the Israel from the Midianites. So in my mind, it was just kind of funny reading that. It's like, you know, but God came back and reassured him, hey, don't fear. You're not going to die. And Gideon did a wonderful thing. He built an altar to remind him of what happened right there. You see that a lot in the Old Testament. A lot of altars are built to remind him of what God did there. Let's continue on in verse 25. Now, on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut it down. Cut down the Asherah that is beside it. Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take the bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of Asherah, which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord spoke to him, because he was too afraid of his father's household. And the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. And we see here that Gideon was really fearful, but he did follow through it. And I would go to speculate, too, that what the Lord assigned to him to go and cut down these idols and set up something on top, not just cut it down, but set up an altar to God there, is probably the harder task than what he's going to do in the near future. Because when you're dealing with your family, they know you. And that's the hardest part sometimes, to get anything through to your family. When somebody knows your shortcomings, when you go to them and tell them, hey, this needs to get done or this needs to happen, they know your shortcomings. They could throw that right back in your face, too. Or they cannot talk to you, make your life very, very miserable. You have to go do it in somebody you don't know, you may never see them again, or you could easily avoid them. But when it's something going on in your home, especially something like this, where there's an idol set up in the home, something that we don't know yet, but that his dad could be worshiping every day or could be his prized possession or whatever, it could be very, very difficult. And that's why I say it's kind of scary. I can see where Gideon's coming from. It's really scary to deal with the family. But the thing is, he still did it. Even if it's family, he still did it. He still said what he had to do what he had to do, got the people, follow God. And that's the most important thing. Even if it's family, don't let that scare you away from doing what God wants you to do. We try to use so many excuses. I'm guilty of the same thing. Try to use so many excuses, but this, but that. I don't know, they may snap at me. If they snap at you and you're doing what's right, and you present it the right way, then that's on them. That's not on you. You know, and that's the most important thing we just really got to remember. Don't use any excuses of family to not follow God. Let's continue on in chapter 6 there. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down. The wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who plead for him be put to death by the morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. So now we see here, people wake up, the altar is torn down, it's gone. Something else is set up in its place, and then there's a bull sacrifice there. And everybody wants to know what happened. Once again, it just shows that people around are blind to their sin. That's what they're putting their hope in. That's the thing that's making God angry, and they're not connecting the two dots. And like I keep saying, it's so easy to look at them and say, what is wrong with them? But we do the same thing. It's because we see the broad picture, we see this. But just focus and make sure that, you know, that you connect the dots and you find out. Always consult God. Is this right? Is this right? Is this right? The Bible talks about praying without ceasing. And, you know, I make jokes. It's like, you know, well, what am I going to do anything else? But it's just having an attitude of prayer, you know, and that's really what it is. But they're obviously not doing that. And then continue on is that now they're asking around, who did this? And somebody came out and they snitched and they said, oh, it was Gideon. And, you know, and me and Jimmy always joke, snitches get stitches, but it didn't happen on this time. but you know, they wanted to kill Gideon. And they wanted to be like, you know, he did this, we're going to take care of him. But, you know, his father did a thing, he protected him. And I just go to think, I'm kind of speculating on what the father was thinking. It might have already been playing on his father's heart that he probably shouldn't have had this idol set up. So for him to go and protect his son, it might have been in the back of his mind, like, maybe this is right. Maybe my son's onto something here. But his father, we see that his father protected him. And obviously we know overall that's God protecting him through this situation for what he did. Let's continue on in verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Bizarites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. He sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came to meet him. So we just see here that Gideon blew the trumpet, the whole army gathered together. And you kind of imagine what they're thinking, like, okay, what are we going to fight for? There's a lot of Midianites and Amalekites. Why is he gathered together? Are we really going to do this? But they still came. Let's continue on in verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken. And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it be dry on the fleece, and there be dew on all the ground. God did so that night, for it is dry only on the fleece, and dew on all the ground. And we see here that Gideon asked for assurance from God twice in these verses. He wanted to make sure that what he's about to do is from the Lord. And one thing I really do like is the patience that God has with Gideon. He gave him a clear sign and confirmation. And, you know, in our walk, you know, it's okay to ask for clear signs. We're like, did God really want me to do this, really want me to do that? I pray, Lord, give me a clear sign. And sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. I remember just recently I just changed jobs. Same thing. Some things are going on my job, and I'm like, Lord, give me signs if I should change. And things kept happening and started praying, put applications out there. And Cindy and I decided if we find something closer, more money, this may be something worth going after. And God worked it out within a few days, found something closer and more money. It worked out. And then it comes to find out, it just confirmed by a few days later that it was the right thing to do. Also, too, we're getting married. I know, some of us got married more recently, some of us married for a while, but I know those who are Christians and looking to get married, you know, it's one of those things where you pray, Lord, is this the right person for me? Is this the person that you want me to marry? I remember when I was thinking about, asking Cynthia to marry me, she said yes. it was one of those things I asked for a clear sign, like, Lord. And the thing that really was a clear sign is that in Cynthia, I saw that somebody who pursued after God, she wanted to read the Bible, wanted to do what was right, but not just right to please me, but whatever pleased God. And that's something that was a confirmation for me. And then we have the other side of the coin where sometimes we're praying for confirmation and we don't get anything. It just seems like, okay, is God hearing me? What do I do? And that's, God wants us to trust him. We have to take a step. When we take that step, and we go from there, we follow him. And we see, if we're reading the Bible, we're praying, we're staying close to him, we'll know soon enough if we took the right step or not. And one thing, too, if we are doing those things, a lot of times we are going to take the right step at the first step because we already are following him and we know what the Bible says on which way he leads us. So I just challenge you guys here. Seek God for counsel. And also, too, it's okay. It's okay to ask for a sign for different things. It's okay. I think sometimes we you know, think that God's this little guy, just a judgment, like, no, you know, he's like, yes, okay, no, zap, you know, like, type of thing. It's like, no, it doesn't work that way. He's there to help us. He loves us so much, and he gives us exactly what we need. He may or may not give us a sign, and it's all up to him, and the reason, and he has his own reasons why. We need to respect that. Let's continue on in chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel will become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore, come, proclaiming in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and troubling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people return, but 10,000 remain. So we see here that, you know, we have the army together. And the Lord looks down and says, you know what? If I allow you guys to be victorious, you guys are going to be boastful. He knew their hearts. And he said, you know what? Whoever's afraid and trembling, tell them to go home. No strings attached. You can go back home. Don't worry about it. The Lord take care of it. So Gideon said, all right, go home. If you're scared, 22,000 out of the 32,000 people left. Now, originally, we find out, and I think in chapter 8, and I'm not going to get to that today, but in chapter 8, there's 135,000 Midianites, people in the army of Midianite. And at 32,000, with Israel's full army, that's a 4-to-1 ratio. So there's, for every 4 Midianites, there's 1 Israelite. So you can imagine, you know, if or with our boastful hearts, you know, if God allowed them to be victorious, you know, the guy would come home, yeah, honey, I took care of 4 guys today, beat them up pretty good, and then I went over and helped my friend take care of another 4 guys. Yeah, we did it. We took care of it. It wasn't too bad. You know how guys talk. Yeah, it wasn't too bad. You know, but God said, no, that's too much. I know you're going to boast about it. So they cut it down. 22,000 left. There's only 10,000 now. And that makes a 14-to-1 ratio. So that makes it even harder. So 14 Midianites to 1, you know, Israel soldier. And, you know, so in a few minutes, we'll see what happens from there. But, you know, also, too, I think of it as a strategic thing. In the army thing, you don't want soldiers who are afraid and trembling, right? You know, you want somebody, they may be afraid, but they're going to go and fight. If they're afraid and trembling, that means they have some deep fear. They're really, really scared. And it's even in sports, you do this, too, that you try to get the opponent in boxing or football, whatever, you try to get the opponent also afraid of you so that you have a mental advantage on over them. You know, because if you have that mental advantage, it makes it easier when you got to go against them physically. So you definitely, it's just interesting to point out that if they're afraid and trembling, God sent them home. We also think, too, we got to point out, too, that going back to the boasting is that we often boast ourselves. We often like to have the attention on ourselves. We like to boast about our strength, our money, our thoughts, like, oh, I thought of this, oh, I thought of that. You know, whatever we have, oh, I have this, oh, I have that. A lot of all worldly stuff we tend to boast about. And God knew, too, that if he allowed Israel to be victorious, that they want to give the glory to him. And we have to make sure that through every situation, no matter what it is, that we're not boasting about ourselves. I think we just had a song about that a little while ago. But we're boasting about God. And remember, in Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's one of the verses I remember memorizing, and it kind of sums up literally everything. I remember talking to people, and they said, oh, well, you don't apply the Bible to everything. I was like, what? You know, yes, you do. If you have a problem with that statement, please come talk to me. It'll take 10 seconds to show you that you're wrong. But in that way is that everything we do it all to the glory of God. And that kind of sums up our lives. It makes it simple. Should I do this or do that? Nope, shouldn't do that. God wouldn't be happy with that. Should I do this, do that? Nope, you shouldn't do that. And if there's those gray areas, too, usually that means you're kind of compromised to get yourself to justify yourself to be doing it, I find. Not all the time, but usually that would end up happening. I know as I was getting older, too, it'd be like certain movies. Well, I could watch this. It's rated PG-13, and it's not that bad. You know, but you know, it's not Christians setting up these ratings. These are people in the world saying, all right, yeah, 10-year-old can watch this, 13-year-old can watch that. You know, it's a compromise. They don't use the Bible as a standard. So this is the ultimate standard for movies, for whatever it is, music, whatever you're looking at. This is the ultimate standard. This is what we should be listening to. And if it's glorifying something that goes against what it says here, cut it out. Get rid of it. And if you can't, then there may be an issue. There may be a problem. If you can't get rid of things that are worldly, it's scary because it really reveals where your heart's at. Let's continue on in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go,' he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." Now the number of those who lap, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink the water. The Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with the 300 men who have lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people, each man to his own home." So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets in hand, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his own tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now we see here that God once again says, you still got too many people. And you got to imagine, I don't know, you know, the thoughts are like, still too many. We're at a 14-to-1 ratio. What do you mean? But now we're at 300. So basically, those who came and, you know, they're thirsty, they just pretty much got down on their hands and knees and just dunked their head in, those are the ones who went home. Those who kind of stood up and kind of put their hands to their mouth, those are the ones who stayed. Now, if we want to go back to, I like math, I like numbers, so I like putting it in different numbers so I could fully understand it better. Now, with this new downsizing, there's only 0.9% of the original army left. So from the 32,000 to this 300, that's 0.9%. So what that leaves us at is a 450-to-1 ratio. So 450 Midianites to one Israeli. And Israel only matches up to the Midianite army by 0.2%, 0.2. So this comes to show that this is an impossible battle to win. You know, Israel's looking at absolute defeat. There is no possible way they can do this. And it also, too, that shows that, you know, the reason why is that God wanted Israel, like I've already said a few times, to solely rely on him. And he took everything away so they realized it was only because of him they were victorious. And that's kind of where I've learned things, too, is that God takes things away from us that we rely on. He sees us, oh, we're relying on our job, our finances, our car, if we own a business, whatever it is, you know, our cell phones, it is true. We rely on ourselves. We put that, so, you know, as being, I guess I've been told I'm a millennialist. I don't really like that saying, but whatever. I'm thinking out loud, but it's one of those things where we put this hope in all these different things, especially like even our cell phones or whatever. I think about this, and I say this to Cynthia. It's like, man, if we read our Bibles as much as we read our phones, what type of world it would be? It would be so much different. And I understand there's a time to read your phone. There's a time to go online. There's a time to rest. Ecclesiastes talks about there's all these you could go through as a list of all these times of when things to do, and there's a time for all that. But don't put your trust in those things. Because what is going to happen, especially when you put your trust in people like your spouse or your children, then you'll notice you'll start having issues, and you'll notice you start having problems. Are there failure? They're just not making you as happy as they used to, you know? And even I heard a sermon, too, about, and I kind of struggled with this when I first married, making Cynthia happy. It's like, I'm not here to make her happy. She's not here to make me happy. I love when she makes me happy, but that's not her purpose in life, to make us happy. We're supposed to grow in God together. Happiness is something that's so fleeting, you know? You know, if Cynthia doesn't bring me dark chocolate home one day, I may not be happy. I love dark chocolate. Or she says no, you know. So it's about what you're putting your trust in is my whole example. But, you know, what God will do when you start putting your trust in stuff, he'll start stripping that stuff and taking those things away. He's like, you know what? You know what, Phil? I notice you're starting to rely on this. And it's happened. This is kind of where what led me to this passage. This happened earlier this year is that, you know, I say my mind wasn't that bad, but God knows my heart. Is that really, you know, you put your life, you know, for me it was finances. You keep looking at, oh, I got to spend this and that. Got to make sure I'm planning for this, planning for that, doing that. It could drive you crazy if you're not prepared. It makes you worried. And it took away that of relying on God. And what happened was I switched jobs, and in between jobs, they did not communicate to me how you're supposed to leave. Everybody said, yeah. They didn't really care. Ended up, we didn't get paid for, like, close to a month. And it's hard to do. If, you know, I was the only one working. It's hard to do if you don't get paid for a while. Then what happened was we had, Monique had to go to the heart doctor. I sent her to a heart doctor the day after my health insurance ended. And they had to listen to her heart because they heard some sort of murmur or something. So we get a bill for $1,200 to the house. Then Cynthia went to the doctor earlier in the year. She had an issue on January 1st, and we know how medical companies work. Get the bill in the house like almost the same week. And, you know, still got rent and everything else to pay for. And Cynthia and I, we literally like, what the heck are we going to do? You know, we start thinking, what are we going to do? We have to figure this out. But then it stopped in thought. It's like, no, I need to rely on God. And I realized after all that God wanted me to rely on him. He wanted me to focus on him and see, you know, Phil, you're relying too much on this. You need to trust me. And when we started doing that, it was amazing what happened. People were helping us out. I remember my memory shortly after things happened and stuff too. My parents came over, talked to me. It was really good. Just encouraged me, give us different things to try and stuff. I applied for a second job that got picked up within basically the same week or the same really short amount of time. You know, a lot. Once I started, people were giving us money. Even in the thing is like money was still tight. I was literally driving down the highway one day, thanking God for, you know, just for everything he's given to me. I'm literally driving, and it's like 5 a.m. in the morning. Something jumps off the road. I don't know what it was to this day. Jumps off the road, smashing my windshield. I mean, if it was any higher, it would have came through the windshield. That's how fast it came through. Literally smashed my windshield. I had to pull over, drive like 30 the whole way on the interstate to get to work. And I'm like, once again, I'm like, okay, you know, what's going to happen? But then I knew, I'm like, wait a minute. I know what to do here, you know? So I'm like, I'm going to trust in God. And trust in God within that day, my sister calls, and she's like, I want to give you a Christmas gift, and I want to be something that's really nice for you, and I heard about your windshield. I want to give you money for your windshield. I was like, oh, okay, thank you, you know? So it's just one of those things where it's just like, wow, God works it all out when you trust in him. And I know everybody has examples here of that, how when you trust God, man, it works all out. Not in our way we expect either. Not in our way, you know, somebody else gave us money and they just heard things and decided, oh, yeah, we'll give you money. You know, we're like, oh, okay. You know, like, oh, thank you. I didn't expect that, you know. And as a man, I'm going off topic, but as a man, it's really hard, and most men understand, to admit you have a weak point, to admit you need something, you know. And I thank God for Cynthia because Cynthia is very, you know, she's like, we should ask. And I'm like, you know, I feel so bad asking. I'm usually the one used to helping people. I'm not usually the one usually asking for help. So for me, it's a very difficult process to go and ask. But God is using that situation to tell me, Phil, it's okay to ask. Don't act like you have to be big and bad and can handle each situation. That's still something I'm still learning. When I need help, it's like, I should call and do this or do that. It's like, I got to ask for help. As men, we tend to fall on that a little more than women do. So my question to you guys is, what are you putting your trust in? Like, literally, what are you putting your trust in? You could easily just come here and say, I'm trusting in God. Those are words, that's nice, but do your actions and do your life really reflect that? Is it really reflective of that, you know? And obviously, I can't tell from you. I don't know all your lives, but you got to really evaluate your life and see, like, am I fully trusting in God? You know, a lot of what our trust and what reveals about our character, I'm using a Pastor Harris example here, you look at your checkbook, your finances, it reveals so much about your character, what you really are putting your trust in, what you're really putting your time into. And I just pray and hope that you guys, at least if anything you don't remember here today, if you're falling asleep, I hope I get you before you're falling asleep, just remember, trust in God. If you go home, oh, what was the sermon today? Trust in God. I'd be very happy. The Lord would be very happy. That's all I ask for today. Let's continue on in verse 9. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Arise and go down against the camp, for I have given you into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Pura, your servant, down to the camp, and will hear what they say. And afterward your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp." So he went to Pura, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Excuse me. Verse 13. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, "Behold, I have had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck so that it fell, and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." His friend replied, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He continued to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." This is the fourth confirmation we see here that from the Lord to Gideon that he wants him to go and defeat the Midian army. And, you know, it's just a little strange, too, that it's just kind of in there. It's like the chapter's going along, and then God comes back and says, "Oh, you know, go down into the camp and, you know, listen to what they're talking about." And the thing I can speculate and strongly believe that God probably knew Gideon's heart, probably knew those doubts were coming back in. He just saw his army go from 32,000 to 300. And God says, "You know what, you need to be renewed. You need to be strengthened on, you know, on the situation that's here." So Gideon, you know, he said, "And if you want to take somebody to go down the camp, you could." And we see one thing about Gideon, he's a little bit, I guess you want to call it a scaredy cat, but I think if we're all in the same situation, we'd be doing the same thing. He's like, "Yeah, I'll go, but I'm going to take him with me." You know, so he did go down, and that's a point we got to remember about Gideon, too. Even scared, he still followed. So we see that he went down, and what does he hear? He hears interpretation of a dream that mentions his name is specific to what's going to happen. And he was strengthened by that. Also, too, want to point out, too, in those verses, back in the middle of those verses, it points out, too, the Bible once again explains that there were a lot of Midianites and Amalekites. And I believe it's there to drive home the point that Israel was outmatched in every single way. There's no way that it's like reminding you, like, "Hey, remember, there's a bunch. No man can do this on their own." So now we see that Gideon went down, he hears the dream, and he realizes there can't be any clearer sign than that. And I know probably a bunch of us sitting here like, "Man, I wish I had a sign like that every time I feel God's putting something on my heart, man. It'd be so nice." I mean, you think of, "Oh, I want something written in the sky or whatever, you know, to show me that it is that way." But where would our faith be if we had that every time? That's the thing to think about. You know, we'd just be looking for the sign. "Oh, I got to do this. Look up. Oh, okay, no, yes." You know, it's like, no, it's not going to be like that. God uses this to also stretch us, too, as well. Now, one thing, too, I want to go back. Near the end there, I read something, is that after he had his confirmation, what did he do? He bowed in worship. And that's something that we could easily, like, quickly read over. Like, "Oh, he bowed in worship. Okay, continuing on." No, it's like, really, he bowed in worship. And my question to you guys is that when God makes a confirmation, you guys, do you stop and worship him and thank him just at that time? Not only at the end after everything you've gotten everything, but just stop at that time like, "Oh, thank you, Lord." Because that's something we should be doing all the time. When something makes clear to you, it shouldn't just be at the end or in the middle. It should be all the time. "Wow, he made it clear to me." And you continually praising God and thanking him for what he has done. Even if it doesn't go your way, you're thanking him because you living and breathing right now is a blessing from God. You know, and I just hope and pray, and this is something I work in my life too, that when I get something, just thanking God, because it's, I know we have that song, and I've used this example from before, it's like we have that song, 10,000 Reasons, it's like that's not even a percentage of what God has done for us, you know? I even think of that song, The Love of God, where it talks about that if we were to write down everything that God has done, and the ocean was ink, and we had a pen, it would run the ocean dry. You know, that's one of my favorite, probably is my favorite hymn. And that verse right there gets me every time. It's like, yeah, that's so true. Like, you know, we literally, if we're all scribes and we all went to go write down, we run the ocean dry, we'd be looking for refills, you know? And it's just so wonderful. Don't forget to thank the God, Lord. Do it all the time. Let's continue on. We're getting near the end here. Verse 16. He divided the 300 men, into three companies, and he put the trumpets and empty pitchers in the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. And when I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you shall blow the trumpets in all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three company blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and Gideon." Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying as they fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against each another throughout the whole army. And the army fled. Now I'm going to have trouble pronouncing the cities, but I'm going to try my best. As far as Beshita, towards Zeria, as far as the army of Abel-Melea by Tabitha, the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. We see that now Gideon's come back. He heard the dream interpretation, and he has this confidence. And he's like, "All right, we're going to do this. We're going to attack." Now, I kind of skipped over part two. I just, real quick, going back, is that I'm looking at these 300 men, and I'm just thinking of their character. What type of people these are? We already learned that these 300 men, they weren't afraid. They weren't afraid. And we know that because if they were really afraid, they had a chance to go home. So now either they weren't truthful or they really were not afraid. Then also, too, just looking at these 300 men, is that we see that they're ready. And the reason why I believe that is that instead of when they saw the water, they didn't just go down and put their heads in and kneel. They were kind of still alert. They didn't forget about the task at hand that was going on. They're still kind of alert, kind of taking the water in. And even though they needed to tend to their bodies, they still kept in mind the task going on. And I find as us, when we're hungry, when we're thirsty, when we're tired, we forget about the task at hand that is going on. You know, when I get hungry, honey, am I a nice person to be around when I get hungry? No. I'm working on it. It's hard sometimes. When I get hungry, it's like, it doesn't mean because I'm hungry I could be, have a short temper or do this or do that. I need to make sure that I keep the task at hand. The same goes for everybody here. Make sure you keep the task at hand. Even when there's time, time to rest. Rest doesn't mean go home and watch whatever you watch. Go home and watch late night HBO or whatever. It's like there's nothing good that comes on that station, first of all, and late at night. And trust me, I'm serious. There's nothing good that goes on there. And that doesn't mean put aside the Bible and your thinking and your, what God wants you to do. It means you can rest, but still be up on your guard to protect yourself from the evil of the world. You know, like the Bible talks about too, we don't wrestle against flesh and bone, like we said in the song today, we wrestle against the spirit, evil things, demons and everything else that's out there. That's really what's going on. It's a hidden battle that's going on. So we have to make sure that that battle is constant, and we have to make sure we are constantly making sure that nothing, absolutely nothing, even drinking, eating, whatever it is, doesn't take us off our straight and narrow path. You know, even when I pray, I change my prayer even for when I eat food. Instead of, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for giving us this food." You know, so that's, I think when we pray for food, that could sometimes be some of the most just generic prayer that we can do sometimes because we're so hungry. And I'm learning myself to slow myself down, and say, no, not doing that. I think we've all done this. "Oh, thank you, Lord, for this food. Thank you. I'm more thinking about my food and ready how good this chicken is in front of me." I was like, no, this is praying. This is talking with God. And I've been trained my prayer to say, Lord, thank you for this food. And Daryl, I just pray that the energy I get from this food is used to do your work. Because he's the one who's provided this food for me. He never gave me this food to go and sin against him. If you're doing, you're eating this food, think about it. You're eating this food, and now you're going to go sin against him. What would we do if I gave you food, and you came and went up to me and smacked me right in the face? I would punch you right back, but obviously God doesn't do that. sometimes he'll do it in a softer way or a different way. But it's one of those things where We got to realize God has given all these things to bring honor and glory to him. Just remember Colossians 3:17. That's the second thing I want you to remember today. You know, trusting God in Colossians 3:17. I'm going to quiz you all before everybody walks out today and make sure. We're coming near the end here. So we see here that Gideon had the perfect battle plan. And this perfect battle plan, it involved no weapons of any type. I don't know if anybody else's Bible says anything, but the only weapons I see are trumpets, pitchers, and torches. So it's like, okay, so one, we're down to 300 people, and we're going to win this battle with trumpets, pitchers, and torches? Okay. All right, we'll see how this goes. But anyway, Gideon had this plan. He explains that, you know what? Blow your trumpet and do likewise. And you're going to shout, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Now, you can look at it and say, why did Gideon put his name in here? And it's not out of as far as reading the commentaries, I'm not 100% sure here, but as far as reading the commentaries, it's not out of a pride thing, but I believe it's from that a few verses ago, he talked about how the guy interpreted the dream and said, you know, this is Gideon coming to destroy Midian. And I'm pretty sure that when they hear that, this is Gideon, wait, that guy dreamed about this. He's like, oh, this is happening, you know, or whatever it is. Whatever caused this, that's why Gideon put that in there. But then we go on, you know, so then we see that everybody wakes up, they're startled, everybody starts, killing everybody. Another thing I was reading too, once again, this is more speculation, so don't take it for actual word, is that one of the reasons why the Amalekites, the Midianites might have killed everybody, they were kind of uneasy with everybody. They were like, they don't trust them. So when they blew the trumpets and all the confusion happens, it could have been like, oh, they're trying to attack us, and try to start stabbing each other. Just a minor point, but that could have what happened here. But anyway, the Israeli army, they blew their trumpets, they broke their pitchers, and everybody died. And those who didn't ran away, and we see later on, you can read it for yourself later on in chapter 8, that he chased everybody down, he got the kings, and they died too. Now, the important thing to note, that the Bible does not say any single Israeli soldier died. Not one of the 300 died. That's a pretty good war. Nobody dies and the enemy is done on his own, I say that I trust God every time in that. And this is because Gideon was obedient. He was scared, but he continued to follow. And that's the most important thing, is that he was scared, but he continued following. Because of that, it worked out the way he took God's plan. Yes, he's human and he feared it, but he continued to follow God's plan. And God's plan worked out with God's results, you know? And that's the most important thing. It's like it worked out the way he wanted. And it's just so great. Like I said, this story could be very encouraging and on how powerful God is, because too often we limit God in our heads. This God who did this, it's the same God we worship now, the same God we're singing songs to, the same God we're praying to, the same God I'm talking about right now. You know, that's the same God. And I just want to pause right here too. If you don't know this God, if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you don't remember that, hey, I don't know if I'm following God. I don't know what it means to be a Christian. I don't know. Come talk to me. I'm serious. Come talk to me. You can see sometimes I'm sarcastic and stuff, and if I do that, I'm sorry. I do want to talk to you and tell you about the love of God, how he sent his son to die for us. If you're unsure, talk to Ed. He was just up here doing announcements a little while ago, or anybody on the worship team. Come talk to them. Find somebody, please. Don't leave here. You never know what's going to happen. You never know. You could try to make a left on Myers Corners here and get T-boned and die. I mean, I really hope that doesn't happen, but that's really the way life is. Just a few things to remember as I close up here is that, first of all, we need to evaluate our lives. Are there sins that we are holding on to, that we've become callous to, that we're not noticing, that has twisted our thinking? We also need to trust in the Lord. When he assigns you to a task, just remember, he will be with you. He asks for our obedience to follow him. And also, too, remember, another thing that should give us hope, it's okay to seek confirmation from the Lord. It's okay to ask, Lord, I'm unsure. Is this sure where you want me to go? But don't stop continuing to pray. Don't stop continuing reading your Bible. Don't stop continuing to praising him. Because if you continue doing these things, you'll know what God wants you to do. And the last thing, too, is don't fear. Don't fear. When the situation seems impossible, remember that with God, all things are possible. Like God said, I'll be with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord, just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the story of Gideon, Lord, as we read here. Just to see your work and how powerful you are. Lord, I just pray, Lord, as everybody leaves here today, that their trust and strength is renewed, O Lord, and that they seek you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.